Psalm 119, it's the largest psalm, largest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. Give you a second. Everybody got it? Okay. Psalm 119, we'll begin reading in verse 137. Psalm 119, 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. And in verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the fun that we can have today and with the kids and the costumes, and I'm sure it's a blessing for them, and just get them excited. And I help me now, Lord, as I do my best just to speak your word and speak what you've given to me. I pray that you just direct me, direct my words, direct my thoughts. I pray that you'd bless the reading of your scripture, the reading of your word, that it would just go forth and prosper in the thing whereto you send it, Lord. Prosper in our hearts, draw us closer to you, help us to understand it better today, help us to just get to know you a little bit better today than we did yesterday, and maybe some things we learned are just reminders of things we already know, but just it's good to keep them fresh in our minds and our memories, Lord, and I thank you again for your word and just for the ability to come meet with you on a Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And if there's, I don't know if there's anyone here today who might not have been here the last couple Sundays, as I've been blessed to be able to do this mini-series on the everlasting God. Just a little bit of a recap, right? 2 weeks ago, we talked about our everlasting God, and we read Psalm 90, 1 and 2, where it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Last week, we talked about God's everlasting mercy, everlasting love, right? And obviously, just logically, right, if God himself is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, therefore his attributes, everything about him is also everlasting. And so we looked at specific scriptures where God talks about his everlasting mercy. Psalm 103:17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness, we're going to talk about that today, righteousness unto children's children. We also talked about God's everlasting love. I don't know about you, but I am thankful for God's everlasting love. I hate to even think where I would be today without God's everlasting love that constantly draws me back to him. Jeremiah 31:3 said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so, as we, and this series, really, if I spent the time and the effort to look into every single scripture throughout the Word of God that talks about our everlasting Father, our everlasting God, and his everlasting attributes, we could go on for several weeks, for sure, several weeks and even months, just talking, because it's the topic itself is inexhaustible. And so I just did my best to keep it to what the Lord directed me, just to specific attributes that the Lord put on my heart and mind to talk about. And so today we're going to talk about, as we read in Psalm 119, God's everlasting righteousness, right? Psalm 119, and I'll just read two of the verses that we just read. in verse 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. And then down to 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. And so what is it to be righteous, right? What does that mean? What does righteousness mean? Well, according to just probably the most well-known, most used dictionary, Merriam-Webster dictionary, the definition of being righteous is acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. Acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. And obviously God himself is in accord with moral law, as he is the one who created moral law, right? The one who created us, and I use this as I try to witness to people and explain salvation, and the one who created us, when I sometimes, you know, especially dealing with children, sometimes, you know, and it's they're children who are not raised in the Bible, not raised in church, so sometimes it's hard for them to even understand the concept of what sin is, right? What is it to disobey God? What does that mean? And so, well, you know, sin is obviously anything that disobeys God, right? Anything that we think, say, do that displeases God or breaks God's law, right? So, but why, or who is, you know, who is it that has the right, I guess, to tell us what's right and wrong, right? Who can say what is morally right and wrong? And obviously we know that's God, because he's the one who created us. If he's the one who created us, he has the right to tell us what is morally right and wrong. Amen. From generation to generation, as the verse says, the righteousness of God has not changed, right? So God's moral law from time eternity past until eternity future will not change. And some people today, you know, we talk about when we make moral decisions, right? Unfortunately, many people today make moral decisions based on their feelings or desires, right? This is what I feel, or this is what I believe. That's what you believe, this is what I believe. And that's your opinion, and you know, and instead of basing these moral decisions on God's righteousness that does not change. And this is how, unfortunately, this is how compromise happens, right? It's because we don't make our moral decisions sometimes based, excuse me, based on the morality or the righteousness of God. And, you know, I've heard the arguments, you know, people say, well, we're no longer under the law, but under grace. So, you know, sure, God said that in the Old Testament, but does that really apply today? Well, I've had this conversation with people, and, you know, one person was even asking me, like, how do I explain somebody who wants to make, you know, such and such decision, you know, who, you know, somebody I was talking with, I was like, I just don't know how to explain that, you know, God's, you know, sure, the Bible, New Testament says we're no longer under the law, but under grace. But how do we apply this from the Old Testament? Well, the truth is, sure, we're no longer under the law, but under grace, because Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. And so we are no longer under the, you know, the ceremonial practices and the sacrificial law, because Christ was our final sacrifice for sin. And but God's moral law never changed, right? God's holiness never changed. God's righteousness never changed. So just if we think about that as we study, you know, throughout especially the Old Testament and, you know, things like that in the New Testament, you know, our moral decisions today should be based on the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, his morality, right? So if it's, you know, something specific, just maybe that'll help you just as we, you know, study and, well, does this law apply today? You know, well, is it something that is based on God's morality, God's holiness? God's holiness has not changed. And how do we know that? Well, because of what we just read in Psalm 119. There's a verse I was looking for, 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. God's righteousness has not changed. God's law has not changed because truth does not change. And true righteousness only comes from God, right? We look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, "That is as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one," right? So, well, how can I be righteous, right? Well, what this verse is saying is that in and of ourselves, we are not righteous. There's nothing we can do to become righteous except put our faith in Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 6, let's look at Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, and I'll read verse 15 through 19. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, grace and mercy, it's not a ticket to sin, but it is what keeps us from sin. So Romans 6:15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," right? And God wants us to be righteous, right? That's God's plan, right? For us to be righteous in God's sight. But as we just saw in verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin." How were we made free from sin? By salvation in Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, as Ephesians says, by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is how we become free from sin and become righteous in the eyes of God. And God says, and as throughout this passage, "I want you to yield yourselves servants to righteousness and unto holiness." So the only way, the only righteousness that is possible in us is Jesus Christ in us. God says, like I said, "Be holy, for I am holy." God's plan, God's desire is for us to be righteous in his sight. But the only way for us to be righteous is first and foremost accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and then yielding to him each and every day to be servants unto righteousness. Next, everlasting, we talked about is everlasting righteousness. Another attribute we're going to talk about for a few minutes is God's everlasting kindness. Isaiah 54:8 says, "In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Wow. As we talked about last week, sometimes in the mercy of God, he allows us to go through something that is uncomfortable. It is painful. Sometimes it hurts. We don't understand why we have to go through it. But it is God having mercy on us, giving us something that is far lighter, far less than what we deserve because of our sin. And it says, in a little wrath. So sometimes God talked about the fear of God, right? Believing in God's mercy and his judgment equally. Sometimes God has to have a little wrath on our consequences. And it says, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but his kindness, his mercy is everlasting. It's still there. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Psalm 18, verse 35 says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Think about that word gentleness, right? How big God is. God could use, you know, every bit of his power, every bit of his force to draw us to him, right? But sometimes, you know, I don't know if we'd fully be able to bear the full power of God. I mean, we see examples throughout the scripture of God putting his full power on display. But this right here says, thy gentleness hath made me great. God in just his kindness, his compassion, drawing us to him. And I look back over my own life, and I had made professions of faith as a young child, and I know I've shared my testimony several times, but over the years, but I struggled with it for a long time, and I kind of always convinced myself that I was truly saved because I knew the story of salvation. I knew Jesus died for my sins. I knew Jesus loved me. I knew Jesus died for the whole world, but it wasn't necessarily real to me in my heart, and I didn't fully grasp as a child the aspect of fully surrendering my life to God in salvation. And so I always struggled with it for the years. But I look back at different ways that God did work in my life in those years. And, you know, I would convince myself, well, God did this for me. God did this. So there's no way I'm not saved. But once God brought me under conviction as a 26-year-old adult, you know, about to graduate Bible college, got under conviction through different scenarios and situations and ways that God convicted me and helped me to understand that I needed salvation. And I finally prayed the simplest prayer. I said, Lord, save me, because I knew it was what I needed. I knew it was real. And then it brought a whole new light. It brought a whole new perspective looking back over my life, all those things, all those times where I knew God did work in my life, and God, it was God, all of those little things, those moments, it was God drawing me to himself, to that point of salvation, where God in his wrath could have, I hate to think, but I could have faced far more consequences than I ever did. But God in his mercy, in his gentleness, in his kindness, constantly drew me to him. And that's the way God to work in our lives. And I'm so thankful for that, for the gentleness, the kindness, the everlasting kindness of God. Turn with me back to Psalms, if you would. We'll look at Psalm 117. Psalm 117, we'll read. I think that psalm is actually only two verses, so we'll read them both. It's funny, the shortest chapter in the Bible and the longest chapter in the Bible, they're just two chapters apart. So Psalm 117, it says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. If God endures forever, his merciful kindness endures forever. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for that. His everlasting kindness. The way he deals with us, the way he convicts us, the way even as saved Christians, sometimes we mess up, right? We're all human. We still have a flesh that we deal with. And sometimes we act in ways, or we think in ways, we do things that we shouldn't do. And again, the judgment, the wrath that sin deserves, that God could show to us and sometimes do give us the consequences of a little wrath, right? But it's nowhere near what we deserve. God's kindness. God shows us kindness time and time again. Lastly, we're going to look at God's everlasting praise, right? Everlasting praise. Brother AJ preached an excellent message this past Wednesday night, right, about praising God and just giving him all the glory for everything that he's done and everything he's doing in our church over this past fall campaign and the special Sundays we've had and just the amazing numbers of guests and visitors that have come to visit our church and the amount of people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the baptisms we're having. It's such a great thing, and we praise God for that, for what he's doing, and we pray that it continues. But as Brother AJ said, you know, we're not going to have mountaintop days every day, right? Sometimes we're going to be led through a valley, but the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And so Psalm 106, 48, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen, praise ye the Lord, right? Amen, praise ye the Lord. And if you think about it, all creation sings God's praise. You look at, I love at nighttime going out, if it's a clear sky, no clouds, you can look up and just see the stars, the just numerous stars and the constellations that you can see sometimes, the Big Dipper and Orion and things like that. And I personally love scriptures. I know there's, I believe, in the book of Job and maybe Amos, where they talk specifically about constellations. In the book of Job, specifically being the oldest written book of the Bible, and he even talks about Orion, the same constellation that we see today. And something like that, to me, it's a visible sign that, as we've been talking about, God's truth, God endures through all generations. And I love seeing those things because it's a picture and it's a visible physical thing that we can look at and say, this is what the same thing they looked at in the Bible thousands of years ago. And I love just seeing God's creation. And it's a little different back where I used to live in Connecticut in the city. You know, there's city smog and things like that. So you see some stars, but not quite nearly like you do out here in the country. So that's another thing I like about being out here is you can see so many more stars. And another preacher I was talking to a while back, he showed me a picture on his phone of, I forget the name of it, but it was a really random, kind of ugly, like sea creature that lives on the bottom of the ocean, little fish that nobody's ever heard of, nobody ever sees, right? Unless, you know, special diver can go down there and get pictures of this stuff. But most people, we have no idea that this stuff is down there. And I'm sure there's plenty of species and things like that that have not even been discovered yet, right? But if we can't even see them, can't even enjoy them, what is the purpose of them being there, right? Well, bring glory to God. He created them, right? And it's pretty amazing when you think about it like that. You know, obviously everything we can see and we enjoy, but why did God make the earth the way he did, right? All of the stars and the galaxies and just that we cannot even begin to see and comprehend, but they're there for one purpose, to bring glory to God, bring honor to his name. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. And the amazing thing is that not only does God take joy in his creation, right? The scripture says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But not only does God take pleasure in the glory of his creation, but the Lord takes joy, I believe, in our personal praise. When we, of our own willingness, decide, I'm just going to spend time thanking God, giving him glory, giving him praise. And that's why the scriptures say over and over, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Right? In the Psalms, you see that over and over. We just read it a few times in just the verses we read. Praise ye the Lord, let all the people say amen. just declare glory to God, when we just pause, when we just tell God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for, like I said, what he's doing in our church, but just in my own personal life, right? In our own personal lives. Like, and I'm just speaking from experience. There's plenty of his blessings that I take for granted every day. And I have to pause sometimes and just say, thank you, right? Thank you, God, for the little things that you do for me that I don't think about as often as I should. And God takes pleasure in that. When we sing the hymns, when we sing songs, right? Sing them as a prayer to God, right? We sing Amazing Grace. Just sing it to God, directly to him. And your soul will be blessed and God will be blessed. All creation sings his praise. As we just read in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. All creation sings his praise. And everything in this world brings glory to God. Psalm 113, verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Amen. The Lord's name is to be praised. All day, every day, just praise God for what he's done. In the hard times, in the easy times, in the good times, in the bad times. Again, like Brother AJ talked about, he said it so perfectly. And I thought, man, when I was knowing how the Lord was leading me for this morning, and listening to Brother AJ's message, I thought, man, I should just record him and then play his message this morning if anybody missed it. But he preached on it very well, and thankful for that. Psalm 41, 13, it says, and it's almost an identical verse to what we just read in Psalm 106:48. I'll go back to that one. Psalm 106:48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Right? We talked about God from eternity past to eternity future. Right? Blessed be the name of the Lord from then until the future. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. And if you go to Psalm 41:13, it's almost identical, almost word for word. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let me just encourage you and let me encourage myself. Don't forget to praise God today. Don't forget to thank God for what he's doing in your life today. Because the amazing thing about God, as we've talked about, he's an everlasting God. Right? There's another psalm, I believe it's in 46, Psalm 46, where it said, this God will be our guide even unto death. He's forever active in our lives. He's forever merciful, loving, kind. Right? We could go, and as I said, we could go on and on looking at every scripture that talks about his everlasting attributes and his everlasting throne, his everlasting dominion, his everlasting kingdom. Right? We could go on and on. But God is forever involved in our lives, right? Forever active in our lives. And we have to remember to not forget that. Praising God for what he does today. Praising God for all that he has done. But also praising God just because of who he is, right? Praising God for being God. For being Jehovah, right? The everlasting God. Being the great I Am. And that's another great study to do would be on the names of God, right? All the names of God that he gives throughout scripture and the meanings of them. One of my personal favorites, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the God who is enough. We have to remember that we are not worthy of anything that God gives us, but we need it, right? We're not worthy of anything that God gives us, but we need it. God, on the other hand, quite frankly, does not need anything that we can give him. He's the all-sufficient one, but he's worthy of it. We are not worthy of what God gives us, but we need it. God does not need what we give him, but he's worthy of it. So let's remember that today. Just praise God for who he is. Praise God for everything he's done in our lives, and forget that, and not forget that he is ever worthy of our praise. Again, this little mini series on the everlasting God has been a blessing and an encouragement to me. I've learned things just in preparing these lessons week to week, and I'm thankful for them. And so I hope it was a blessing and encouragement to you. And we'll go ahead and pray and be dismissed. We'll have a few minutes before our Sunday morning service. Lord, I thank you so much for this mini-series, just uplifting your name, uplifting you for who you are. Help us to be in a continued state of praise to you. I've heard it said that we can praise more blessings from God than we can pray. And I pray that you just help me in my personal life, help each of us here today. Help us not to forget the everlasting God. Help us to truly fear you and just take you into account in everything we do, and take your holiness into account, your mercy, your love, your righteousness. Help us not to forget these things. Help us to ever praise you. Help us to ever forever heart of gratitude and joy before you for what you've done in our lives, what you're doing, and just simply because of who you are. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.